Psalm 89, verse 34 this morning. And it says this: "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that is gone out of my lips." My covenant I will not break. We read before in Malachi that, you know, God doesn't change. He's an unchanging God. And he says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing which has gone out of my lips." Well, that's because he's unchanging. Of course he won't alter his covenant. His covenant's eternal. It's an unchanging covenant because it's an unchanging God. We never need to doubt that God one day will have a moment where he says, "You know what? I'm not all that interested in maintaining this covenant with my people anymore. I'm going to ditch it." That'll never happen. And the covenant that we're under, the new covenant of grace, is struck between God, Father, and God, the Son. It's a blood covenant. Jesus shed blood. And that's why it'll never fail. It's eternal. The old covenant was weak because of man's inability to keep his part. God never failed on his part, but man did. So he says he's an unchanging God, and he says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips." So let me just elaborate on that a little bit. God says in Genesis that, you know, he created men or man, male and female, correct? Has that changed? No. He said that a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. Is that eternal? That hasn't changed. God doesn't change. God said something. He said, "A man shall leave and cleave. I've created man and woman." That's what God said. And God said, "I don't change." So we can conclude that that's still the case today. You don't need to turn there, but you can make a note of it. In Genesis 8:22, he said, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." Are there changes in climate and things happening? Yep. But he says none of that will change. There's going to be hot, there's going to be cold. There's going to be seed time, there's going to be harvest. There's going to be day, there's going to be night. None of that's going to change. Doesn't matter what the opinion of man is, God's decreed something. He says, as long as the earth remains, and I'm going to say it again, as long as it remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That's it. That's truth. So you need to then base everything you hear against that truth, because he said it'll never change. It'll never change. Ever. Ever. Ever, 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 ever. God has decreed and it is so. Go to Isaiah 54. Go forward in your Bible to Isaiah 55. Another example of this. Hallelujah. Isaiah 55. Hallelujah. And I want to read from verse 10. Reading with me from verse 10, Isaiah 55, verse 10 and verse 11. And this adds a little bit more to what we're saying here. Because this is a great attribute of God that we want to hold on to. If we're going to put trust in him, we need to be confident that he doesn't change. Man can change. The world can change. Climate can change. Economy can be up and down. But not God. That's why he's faithful. And it says this in verse 10: "For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So as it does that, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void." It'll never return void. "It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing where I send it." So the word is meant to return to God. It's a seed, and we speak it out. When we speak, we release seeds, and that's how faith is produced. So the word will always produce after its own kind. That's the principle, natural and spiritual. So he says, my word shall not return to me void. That means it has to go back to him, does it not? We've got to return the word to him. That's what we declare by faith. We speak the word of God. It goes back to him and it will produce that which it's intended to produce. Nothing about God's word is void. There's no limit on his word. It's not. It doesn't fail. It's eternal and it will do exactly what faith directs it to do because faith's a servant. It'll serve us. If you study out scripture in Luke, it's a servant. We need to put it to work. We need, as a servant goes out and tills, you know, the land for the owner of the land. I mean, we need to put faith out on the line. We need to put it to work. Faith will serve us. And of course, when we use and exercise faith, we're going to do it by speaking words, his words. And those words go back to him. Unbelief doesn't go to him. He doesn't receive unbelief, but he receives his word. Now that's important. We get that, differentiation here. Unbelief is not going to be planted in the throne of God, but the word of God will be received and that will then produce. And that's what he's saying here. So very important. Hallelujah. Now go to Hebrews 13. Right forward in the New Testament, Hebrews. That's interesting because one of the way we establish truths in scripture or doctrine is establishing it with two or three witnesses or more if we can. So we're looking at different witnesses. We've looked at Malachi, we've looked at the Psalms, and we've looked at Isaiah. We're now looking at the writer of Hebrews. And of course, if we get to verse 7, Hebrews 13, verse 7, Hebrews 13 and verse 7, it says this: remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So what that means is you need to look at the manner of life or the behavior. Look at the manner of life and look at the behavior. You've got to consider that. So don't just look at faith being spoken, but what's the manner of life or the behavior behind what's been spoken? Follow their faith, but take note of the manner of life or the fruit. Fruit's important because we're to discern fruit. We're known by fruit, not just what we speak. A lot can be spoken from a pulpit, but is there fruit that is consistent with what's declared by faith? That's what we should take note of. We should look at that. Now, when you see people in your life and you recognize that there's that righteous fruit coming out of their lives, then it's a good one to follow. It's a good one to draw alongside and to receive from. If there's not that righteous fruit, then that may be a caution. But we don't just listen to someone and think, wow, what's the fruit behind the word? Now, we know from Matthew that a false prophet, and this can include a false teacher, can be discerned by what? Fruit. You know them by fruit. So that means we can discern. We can pick up things. Not necessarily what's spoken, but what's the fruit in the life. And that's important. So, you know, if you feel a sense to want to draw alongside someone spiritually, let there be evidence of fruit in that individual's life that would cause you to feel that degree of comfort. This is a safe way in Christianity. There's lots of wacky things out there. Stay in the word. Stay close to the word and don't listen to everyone's strong opinion about something. If it doesn't line up with this book, ditch it. Opinions count for nothing if it's not aligned to the truth. God's word is truth. Man's words aren't necessarily truth. So we have to be very, very discerning of that. So, and then of course it goes on to say this, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Yesterday, today and forever. He never changes. So with that in mind, go to John 8. Have a look at John 8, where Jesus declared something which certainly got the religious Jews offside. Now, one thing about Jesus, which is such a blessing, he was unmoved by the opinions of people. Unmoved. Totally unmoved by the opinions of people. He spoke what his Father told him to say. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ needs today. In this hour, in 2025, we need to declare, what does the Father have to say? Not what the opinions of people are, and not what itching ears may want. What does he say? Because what he says is unchanging. Because he's unchanging. And that's why there's a confidence in his word, and that's why it brings trust. But look what he said. If you go down in John 8 to verse 56. John 8 and verse 56. Jesus said these words. Very compelling truth here. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Well, he saw it by faith. Then said the Jews unto him, you're not 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. If there was ever a statement that brought home the reality that Jesus and the Father are one, and he said that, I and my Father are one, it's this. Because it was God who told Moses, when he called him, when you go into Egypt and they ask who sent you, tell them I am, that I am. I am sent you. What does that mean? I exist. Literally. That's what that means. I exist. Jesus says, I am. He's not a God. He's not just a good prophet. He is God. A lot struggle with that. A lot of religions struggle with the idea, how can you call Jesus God? He said it. That's good enough for us. Jesus is God. He's part of that triune nature of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And he said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. In other words, I exist. Now, we hold on to that. You go back to John 1, just a few verses, a few chapters earlier in the beginning. And he literally says the same thing, or John says the same thing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he says this in John 1:1. John 1:1, same gospel, and he says, in the beginning was the Word. Well, that word was literally means I am or I exist. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It didn't say the Word was a God, as some religions have changed. The Word was a God? No, the Word was God. He was in the beginning, before the foundation of the world. He was with the Father. The first time Jesus, the Word, was separated from his Father, when he was separated at Calvary. First time. That's why he labored in Gethsemane. Being separated from his Father. Never before in all of eternity had Jesus, the Word, been separated from Father. But he was then. And why was he? For us. So that we could be free. And when we're free, we should remain free. Whom the Son makes free is free indeed. He shall make you free. We've been made free. If we're not living in the freedom, then we've got to go back to Word and seek the Lord as to why am I not walking in victory here? God wants his people to walk in victory. I find it an astounding thing. You know, for some reason, you know, well-meaning Christians are always looking for why God won't. That's sad. It's sad. But the way God explained it, you know, to me when I was thinking about that once was, he says, I have. I've already. It's done. So why would we focus on why he won't when he already has? It's like reversing back. We're not reverse back, we go forward. And of course, that's the nature of our God. Of course he's done it for us. He did everything for us. He made a way. Now, does everyone want to walk in that way? No. Does everyone want to believe the truths that we've talked about? No. That's a matter for man. But he wants us to embrace truth. Now, if you embrace the truth, can I tell you right now, if you take this word and make this truth your truth, you will walk in the blessing of God all the days of your life. If you don't draw back from it, don't put your hand in the plow and draw back. Stay in 2025, no matter what's presented to you, keep your hand on the plow going forward. That's the way of victory. And you may be doing this for the next 20, 30, 40, 60, 70, whatever it is. You just keep going forward. There's never a time we say, you know what, Lord, I've had enough of this. Thank God Jesus never said that. Thank God he finished his race, just like Paul did and the others. So we know he's an unchanging God. Go to Revelation, right at the back of the Bible, or the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 1. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. He says this. Jesus, in letters in red, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, it's interesting. God operates in past, present, and future tense all at the same time. He operates in the past, present, and future. That's why I often say that we don't need to be concerned about tomorrow because he's in our tomorrow. Why'd you be thinking about tomorrow? What are we going to do? What are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? What are we going to... He says, don't worry about it. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek my righteousness. All those things shall be added. And of course, to seek, you know, the kingdom and his righteousness, that means God's way of doing or being right. What's God's method of operation? What's his modus operandi? This is how God does things. And understand something about God. He's a faith God. He's not a flesh God. He's a faith God. So the only way you can please God is by faith. You need faith to please God. That's why he wants us to understand faith, understand the workings of faith, you know, how faith is produced and how it's released. We need to understand that because he's a faith God. When we connect to him by faith, things happen in our lives. That's God's intent. Of course he wants things to happen. He wants us to be victorious. Why would he be crushing his own children? He's not. That's a lie from the devil. Bought by many, including God's children. Oh, well, you know, God's putting all this on me and God's doing this and God's doing that. There's a filthy devil out there that wants to kill God's people. When we understand that there's a devil there that hates you, hates everything about you, hates the God that you serve, hates the victory you have, when you understand that and you exercise your authority against him, he won't be a problem for you. But if you listen to those lies and then every time the lie is spun, it weakens your faith because you now give more credit to what he can do than what God's done. Can I tell you something about the devil? He can't do anything. He's defeated. He's got no capacity. He's been disarmed. He's been stripped. He's weak. The only thing he's got that he uses to good effect is a liar. And he's a father of lies. He's the deceiver. He's a great deceiver. And he deceives millions and millions and millions. He spins his web of deceit and people buy the lie and they get caught in it. So, of course, if we then move on just to verse 18 in that same chapter 1, what the last bit of 17 says, fear not, I am the first and the last. Verse 18, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell. Well, that's pretty encouraging, isn't it? That we serve the one who has the keys of death and hell. We're on the winning side. We're not the losing side. We are the winners. And winners are grinners. Amen. Look at James 1:17. We're looking at lots of scriptures here this morning that support this truth about God, this unchanging God. I want to read this in the New Living Translation. So James 1 And I want to read verse 17. Hallelujah. It says this. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. So there's another witness. He never changes. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? We're his prized possession. And of course, the King James, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Wow. And that every perfect gift means complete, completeness. God's a good God. And what God gives is good, not bad. God's not delivering bad. God's only delivering good. Hallelujah. Now, look at Romans 11. Again, I want to read from the New Living Translation. Romans 11. It's the word that we read that gives us a confidence to believe. Hallelujah. Romans, when you get there, Romans 11 and let's see, I want to read verse 29 in Romans 11. Hallelujah. Actually, I'm going to read from verse 28. Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news, and this benefits you Gentiles. Yet they are still the people he loves because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For the gifts and his call, for God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. So Romans 11, verse 28 and 29. I want to say that again. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. Every one of us have a call in our lives. There's no one in this church this morning that God said, you know what, you just come and just sit, I've got no plan for you. That's not Bible, that's not in harmony with truth. Everyone has a call on their life. We need to seek the Lord as to what that is. Not everyone's called to a ministry call, some are, but everyone's got a purpose and plan. God doesn't create anyone without purpose. God didn't create the earth without purpose. It was meant to be habitable. God created it to be inhabited by man. He wanted to bless man. So, and I want to give you some examples of that. God doesn't do anything without purpose. I mean, if you look at Galatians 1:15, have a look at that quickly. Galatians 1:15. So, you know, God's gifts are there. God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. So Galatians 1, let's have a look at Paul. And if you study this out, it says in verse 15, Galatians 1 verse 15. Paul says this when he wrote to the church in Galatia. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I love that about Paul. He sought the Lord. He was called and then he sought the Lord. He wasn't called, then he sought the opinions of people. Wonder how many today aren't serving the Lord because they heard the call and they sought counsel from somebody, but they didn't get godly counsel. They got ungodly counsel and they aren't ministry today. They're not serving the Lord the way he wanted to because they listened to someone else. God put something in their heart and they walk away. He said, when I was separated from my mother's womb, God had a plan while he was in the womb. Once he was born, God had a plan. Now, you've heard me say this before, that, you know, Paul went on to be a pretty evil individual for a season, didn't he? You know, Saul of Tarsus. I mean, you know, we don't celebrate this, but he's recognized because he murdered Christians, lots of them, before he had his conversion experience. God knew all that when he called him. There may be someone in church that I think, we know I've done too much bad stuff that God could ever use me. You'll never do worse than Paul. You'll never do worse than him unless you're going out doing multiple hit jobs on people, because that's what he was, killed multiple people. You know, we just sort of read that, oh yeah. No. Think of the families, think of the grief, think of the horror that was experienced when mothers and fathers were dragged out of their, you know, little places of gathering and put in prison, and then he consented to their death. That was Saul of Tarsus, the one that God called from birth. God knows what he's doing, people. God knows what he's doing. If we're willing to trust him, God can use us in ways that are unimaginable. And he used this man mightily. So God doesn't look at our weaknesses, he looks at his unlimited capability. Jeremiah, go to Jeremiah in the Old Testament. After Isaiah. After Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. Hallelujah. Jeremiah chapter 1. Look what he wrote in verse 5. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, or separated you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Remember, the gift and call of God are without repentance. He doesn't withdraw them. Whether he walked in that or not, that was his call. Now, even that verse alone, those two verses we just read them, would have to cause you to conclude that God's probably pro-life. Do you think God's pro-life? Of course he's pro-life. God ordains people in the womb. Not everyone in the world wants to hear that, but we need to. And we need to be very, very confident in our hearts that we're pro-life. Anything else outside of pro-life is satanic, demonic. God's a giver of life. He wants he wants man to walk in the fullness of the blessings that he's given man. But not everyone's going to walk in it. But we want to know the truth. So he says, I formed you in the belly. I knew you before you came forth out of the womb. Before you came forth out of the womb, I knew you. It was as good as done. Now, if that's not enough, go to Luke. Luke 1. Same principle with Zechariah and Elizabeth. They couldn't have a child, old age, but God had another plan. Did he not? Luke chapter 1, got another plan. Of course, you got Zechariah performing in the temple. An angel appears to him and tells him, I've heard your prayers and Elizabeth's going to have a child. Elizabeth's going to have a child. Exciting. And look what it says in verse 15. Verse 15 of Luke chapter 1. Angelic visitation to Zechariah, saying that he's going to have a child. It says this: for he shall be great in the sight of God, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Do you think John was well planned by God? Of course he was. Wasn't just, John, we can use you, might make you a prophet. No, God had a plan. Before we were born, God had a plan for us. God knew one day I'd stand behind a pulpit and preach. Now, I didn't know that for many, 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 many years, but God did. God has a plan for all his people. So, God never, ever changes. Remember in Hebrews, we must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, the other one I want to touch on this morning for the sake of our time is God can't lie. God cannot lie. So, two attributes this morning that we're focusing on: God cannot change. God cannot lie. Well, if he can't change and he won't lie, and he can't lie, not won't, can't, then you want to put faith in somebody who can't change and can't lie, wouldn't you? You want to be drawing alongside someone that you know cannot change and cannot lie. You're going to put faith in somebody who displays those attributes. Go with me then to Numbers chapter 23. And hold your place here for a moment. I want to give context around this. Numbers 23. And we're going to be talking about Balaam. I want to show you a verse of scripture. But help me understand something about Balaam. So the Israelites, just before this in Numbers 21, they've taken out, some Amorite kings. You've got King Og and King Sihon. Both those kings were taken out, destroyed by Israel, as God directed. Because they're moving in to this place where they're going to cross over the Jordan into the promised land. And then they go forward into the plains of Moab. Now that's on the east side of the Jordan, and you've got Jericho on the west. So they're right at the end of their 40-year journey. And you've got all these Israelites in Moab, in the plains of Moab. And of course, the king of Moab, Balak, he gets pretty concerned about that. And he wants them cursed. So he gets a prophet for hire, Balaam. If you study out the Bible, Balaam wasn't for God, but God controlled what he said. Balaam was a prophet for hire. He was in it for money. And he wasn't an Israelite. He was a foreigner. Anyway, he calls Balaam, and originally Balaam says no, and then he says yes, and basically God said to him, "What I tell you to say, you say." That's it. And he said to the king, "I can only say what the God tells me, whether you like it or not." And of course, first time round, you know, when he was meant to curse Israel, he blessed. He blessed Israel. And of course, the second time round, and get with me to Numbers 23, verse 19. This is the second time that Balaam cursed Israel, or was supposed to curse Israel, at the behest of King Balak. But look what he said. "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it." What God blesses, no one can curse. We're blessed. You know, if you're concerned about, you know, some witches down the road in their house having their little, you know, seances and covens and pointing sticks at you, laugh. They can't curse a believer. No devil in hell can curse God's blessed children. Don't be concerned about that. Pray and do what you need to do to bind those activities. But he says, what's blessed can't be reversed. He couldn't put a curse on Israel because God blessed it. Well, if that was old covenant, would God do less under the new? Remember, we have a better covenant with better promises. Anything he did under the old, he will not go below that. He'll do that equally and better. That's the principle of the new covenant. Anything on the new is equal to the old and better. Better covenant, better promises. He couldn't curse what was blessed. Don't ever feel that, oh, you know, I've got people, witches praying against me. Rubbish. Greater is he that's in who? Us. Than he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in us. The world system, the demonic activity is not greater than us. The spirit in us is greater than the world. Greater. That's why we don't commune with the world. We don't commune with them. We're in the world. We're not of it. The wheat and tares have to grow for a season, but we're not in harmony with the world. We don't stay in harmony with unbelief. We're around them. We walk alongside them. We love them. We minister to them. We do all those good things, but we're not in harmony with darkness. We're in the light as he is in the light. And that's where our fellowship is with one another. We're in the light. So we can see here from this scripture that God's not a man that he should lie, neither son of man that he should repent. Now, as I said, this Balaam was a prophet for hire. No doubt about that. you know, in fact, in second Peter, you don't need to turn there. He loved the wages of unrighteousness, the Bible says. He had a spirit of mammon over him. So 2 Peter 2.15, if you're writing down for study purposes, 2 Peter 2.15 and Jude verse 11 speaks about this man, Balaam. And of course, Revelation 2.14, it talks about the doctrine of Balaam. And of course, you know, that's to eat things sacrificed to idols, and he promoted sexual immorality. What he did was, three times he couldn't curse Israel. But then he went to the king and said, you know what? I'll tell you what you can do that'll, you know, be a thorn to them and it'll impact them. And of course, the two things he encouraged was sacrificing to idols, idol worship, and immorality, where he said, I don't want you to go and intermarry with these, you know, ungodly people that you're going to remove. And they did both. And God's judgment came on Israel because of that. Balaam was responsible for that. He gave the advice of how to bring them down. And of course, judgment came, and it wasn't good for Israel. We've got to listen to God, people. We need to listen to what he says. We need to listen to what his word's telling us. And we want to obey his word, not just be hearers, but be doers of the word, because we walk in the blessing when we're doers. If we hear the word and we walk out, oh, that was nice, but I'm not going to change the way I live. Well, that comes at a cost. You know, this word speaks. Can I say this? If you're living a particular lifestyle and you read the word and the word says something different and you ignore it, foolishness. When you know that the word says this, but you're living this and you ignore the word, then that's the price you pay. Don't do that. Have a heart change in 2025. If you know that your life's not honoring to God, change it. I'm not being critical here. For all of us, this is, we want to make 2025 a year of blessing. And we do that by honoring him, by obeying him. We honor God by obeying his word. If you love me, didn't you say, you'll obey me? If you love me, oh, do you love God? Oh, I love God, I love God. But we're not obeying him. It doesn't work. If we love him, we obey his word. His word's good. He's gracious and he's kind and he's merciful. He wants us to have the blessing in our life. God's not holding back the blessing on his children, people. Don't buy that. Well, you know, you're going to have to go to a little bit more pressure and punishment and tough times. The devil is the one that is trying to drag us through the mud. We are overcomers in Jesus. You've got to keep declaring that, and you've got to make declarations, you know, and about that going forward. Keep declaring the promises of God. We don't want to walk, you know, defeated. We want to walk victorious. Balaam couldn't curse Israel. And no ungodly people today can curse God's church. They can't. We've been redeemed from the curse. So we should walk in the blessing. And people who try to, we speak against that in Jesus' name. We cannot curse what God's blessed. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. We've been redeemed from it. Have a look at Titus. Go forward. Just a few more scriptures this morning. Go to Titus. Hallelujah. After 2 Timothy. As I said, we want the word of God to be the basis for our believing this morning. So we're looking at the word. We're looking at multiple expressions of it. So we can, you know, accept confidently that God never changes and God cannot lie. Great attributes of God that will cause us to trust in him with all our heart. Not some of our heart, all our heart going into 2025. And of course, we read verse 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God, this is Titus, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternity, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. There it is. God cannot lie. Cannot. Not possible for him to lie. Go back in 2 Timothy. You're in Timothy, just go back a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I want to read this from verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, the reason why he cannot deny himself is he can't lie. He can't deny himself. You know, the Bible says in Psalms, it's the fool that says in his heart, there's no God. I think it's Psalm 14. There's no God. Fool says that in his heart. There's no God. But God declared in Hebrews that we must believe that he is. It's impossible to please him without faith, because those that come to him must believe first that he is. The fool says there's no God. God says, you've got to believe that I am. And then I'm a rewarder. He said, I'm a rewarder. He says, I want you to believe that I am, but I'm also a taker. No, he says, I am, and I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. Those who seek me, those who have an interest in me above all other interests, those who put me first, those that say, God, you're everything in my life. You're more important than my marriage, my job, my children, my grandchildren, and with me and my family, he is that. Now, I love my wife and my children and my grandchildren, but God's got to be more important than all of them, because if he's first, everything else is going to be blessed. We seek him with all our heart. We diligently seek him. The fool's out there finding all the ways in the world to deny his reality and find all the ways in the world with science to prove that he doesn't exist. They'll never prove he doesn't exist, because he does, because he said it. And he can't change and he can't lie. He can't deny himself. But people that open their heart to him, they'll find him. If you seek me early, you'll find me. Anyone that seeks God with all their heart will never be disappointed. They will find him. God's not hiding from those that seek him. He's open arms, drawing all men to him. It's his will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Not just some, all. It's his will for all. But man has a free will choice to say no to him. But praise God, in this church this morning, we've all said yes to him. Now, can I say this? If you haven't said yes to him, then you need to think about what your eternal destiny is. If Jesus isn't your Lord, where are you going? Only those that have said yes to Jesus will ever spend eternity with him. The reason why God can't receive an unrepented sinner into heaven is not because he's a hard, unloving God. The one reason is he can't be in the presence of sin. We're all born with a sin nature. It's when we say yes to Jesus that the sin nature is removed and it's replaced with his righteousness. It gives us right standing with God. Now we can stand in his presence. If that nature's not changed, we can't stand in his presence ever. And that expression was revealed in the Old Testament when the high priest had to have a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, before he went into the Holy of Holies to present himself in the presence of God. If there wasn't a blood covering, there was no possibility for the high priest under the Old Testament to stand. Guess what? Without the blood covering, and who's our blood covering? Jesus. Without the shed blood, which gives us salvation, we can't stand in the presence of a holy righteous. Same principle. The world needs to know this. God's drawing men to him, but not all men will receive him. But praise God, we choose to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And a couple more scriptures and then we're done this morning. Have a look at Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. I'm reading from the New Living. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 6. Thank you, Lord. And I want to read from verse 13 to 19. Reading with me, Hebrews chapter 6, 13 to 19, reading from the New Living Translation. He says this, I will certainly bless you and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently and he received what God had promised. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. There it is again. Mouth of two or three witnesses. It is impossible for God to lie. Hallelujah. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. That's the hope we have because God's word is truth and he cannot lie. He'll never lie. This is a confidence. People say, well, how can you trust this book? It's written by men. Yes, it was written by men, but it was inspired by God. Everything in this book was inspired by God. And the one argument that I think strongly refutes and rebuffs all others is Jesus trusted the written word of men. Did he not? Did he not quote Old Testament scripture? He said, if you don't believe the writings of Moses, how will you believe my words? Jesus believed the written words of men inspired by God. If Jesus believed it, what's our excuse? No excuse. We must trust the living word of God. Final scripture this morning. And that's in Corinthians, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18 and 19. And it says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God, here it is, all the promises of God in him are yes and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God in him are yes and amen. We don't add to, we don't take from. So, in closing this morning, two attributes of God that are very strong in terms of our trusting him. He never changes and he cannot lie. When we add that to the other attributes we've talked about, you know, he's a God of love and he's a God of grace and the word is truth and he's eternal. When we add all those attributes, we have a very confident assurance that if we put our trust in this eternal God, he's there for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? Let's pray.